Exodus 12. And today we're going to read about the Passover. Let's read Exodus 12, verse 5, 6, 7, and verse 12 and 13, and then we'll begin. Exodus 12, 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, bless your word now. Let these words that we've read teach us, instruct us, lift us up, help us in our spirits and our hearts. In this dark world, Lord, we need your word as a lamp to guide us. I pray that you would minister life and truth and joy to all of the children of God today, and for those that are outside of Christ, show them the gospel, show them the good news of your Son, that they might be saved even today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Exodus 12 is the story of the Passover. Now, before we describe what's happening, I want to review a little from the past few weeks. I've been preaching on the gospel in the Old Testament. So the New Testament talks about the life of Jesus Christ, and he's the Savior. And so normally when we think of the gospel, we think of the New Testament, because that's where the gospel happens. That's where it's revealed, when Christ comes. But many, many times in the Old Testament, thousands of years before Jesus was born, the good news, the gospel, is shown in a shadow. It's shown and taught through symbols and through the history and through the promises that God makes and the things that God does. The Old Testament and the New Testament go together. The Bible has these two parts, but the goal and the purpose of both is the same, that all men would know the true God and Jesus Christ, and that they would know how to be saved from sin and reconciled to God. So whether you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or whether you're reading Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, if the Spirit of God is teaching you, you will learn the same things from both. It's all valuable for the Christian. And it's amazing the way the Word of God helps us. Where does faith come from? If you want to be saved, you must have faith. You must believe. Where does this belief, where does this faith come from? It happens, it comes when we hear the words. Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So, I believe if you read the New Testament, God can speak to you. He can give you faith so that you believe in Christ and be saved. But I also believe that if I teach you the Old Testament, and if you read these things very carefully, your faith will be strengthened. You can have faith even through these things. All of the Bible is God's Word. All of it is important. All of it will help our faith, create faith, strengthen faith. So I believe part of the way that someone comes to be a Christian is by reading stories and these events just like this in the Passover. It is so amazing. It is so beautiful. It's so perfect, the things in the Bible, that when you read it, you have to believe if you have eyes to see. So may the Lord help us today to appreciate what He did with Moses and the Passover. We talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about Noah. We talked about Abraham. Last time, we talked about Moses because the people of Israel were suffering in Egypt. They were slaves. And God told Moses, you go to them and you tell them, I have come to set you free. I have come down to bring you out of Egypt. And I said, that bondage in Egypt is like the bondage of sin, and God comes down to save them. Now we're reading again about Moses, but this is how it actually happens. Okay, we read verse 5 and 6, 7, 12, and 13. It's talking about killing this lamb and putting its blood on the house. Now, what does it mean? What is the Passover? Let me first try to give you the context, the situation that was happening, so that you can understand what they were doing. They were in Egypt. This is Moses and Aaron. These are all of the sons of Abraham, the 12 tribes of Jacob, the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Reuben, and the tribe of Simeon. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews, of Israelites now. 600,000. It's a lot of men. That's just the men. 600,000 men, and they're slaves. Last time, you remember, the people were beating them. The people were making them work very hard. They had a terrible life. Their life was so sad, and they were crying to God and praying to God, save us, help us. And so God says, I will come and I will set you free. I will take you out. And God, the way He does this is very amazing. You remember, Egypt was the most powerful country. They're like America is today. Very big, very rich, lots of military, lots of bombs and weapons and army. Egypt was very strong, and Pharaoh was like the king. And he didn't want to let them go. Moses went and said, let us go. God says we should be free. We're going to leave this country. We're going to go worship God in the desert. And Pharaoh said, no, you're going to stay. You are my slaves. I will not let you go. So what will God do to help the people? Well, He does 10 plagues. What is a plague? It's like destruction, judgment. It's like a miracle, but it's not good. It's very bad. Jesus would do miracles to help people, to heal, to give life. But here, God is doing miracles to destroy this country, to make them so broken and so weak that they have to let the people go. They have no choice. And so, do you remember the story of the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt? What was the first one? Does anyone know? Blood. He turned the river. The Nile River is the longest river in the world. They were very proud of the river. They worshiped the river, and God turned it into blood so they could get no water from it. No help came from the Nile. And then he started doing more things. He sent frogs all over the land. They worship frogs. He put frogs in everyone's house, in their food, in their bed. It was terrible. And then he sent flies and he sent gnats. And the gnats were biting the people and the flies were in everyone's house. These were the gods that they worshipped. They worshipped these flies. And then he did other things, like he would send hail from the sky, and the hail would break all of the houses, and it would destroy their fields and their crops. And it was showing God is the true God. The Egyptian gods are the false gods. And he does many different plagues, 10 plagues, but his last plague was the worst. This last thing that he did is what we're reading about in chapter 12. We call it the Passover. Passover, two words. Passover means you skip someone. It means something is happening to a lot of people, but there's a small group. You don't touch them. This doesn't happen to them. The Israelites, they were the small group. God was going to pass over them. But what was he going to do to everyone else? This was the final judgment, is that God was going to kill all of the firstborn sons in every family in Egypt. Only those who had the blood of the lamb on their house, on their door, would be protected. So now, I want you to think, in your family, do you have an older brother? Who is the firstborn? Who is the oldest brother? If you were in Egypt, on that night he would die. The firstborn of the king, the firstborn of the slave, the firstborn of the cow, the firstborn of all of the animals and all of the people, whoever was the firstborn son was going to die that night. That was God's last judgment, a judgment of instant death. This was his strongest act. Pharaoh did not want to let the Israelites go. But when God did this, he gave up. He said, God has killed my firstborn son. Go. Get out of my land. You can go. This was the final act of judgment. And when we read about this, we can learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because at the end, we see that he made a way for people to be saved, to be protected from this judgment. This is a picture. This is a shadow of what we find the gospel teaching us in Jesus Christ. That God's curse is on the world. That men are under his curse and they are dying and they are going to die. But that God has made a way to be saved, to be protected from judgment. So, let's read the verses again. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. The first thing is, you had to have a lamb with no blemish, no bad parts. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. The second thing is, you must kill this perfect lamb. You must kill this spotless, clean lamb. It must die. Verse 7, moreover, they shall take some of its blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. This is the third thing. Take the blood and put it on the door. On the side of the door, there's two pieces of wood, and over the top of the door is a big beam of wood. Don't put it on the door. You put it on the post to the side of the door and at the top of the door. You must do this. There must be a perfect lamb. It must die. And you must take its blood and put it on the house. These are the three things. What is going to happen? Verse 12 says, what will happen for those whose houses do not have the blood. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, the last night, and I will strike down, or I will kill, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So what will happen if your house does not have the blood? The Lord says, I will travel through the land. I will go to everyone's house and I will kill the oldest son. I will even go to the barn and I will kill the animals that were born first. I'm going everywhere and I am bringing my curse. That's what happens if you don't have the blood. But verse 13 shows what happens if you do have the blood. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is what happens for someone whose house, whose door has the blood. God does not visit them. God does not judge them. God does not bring the curse. He skips their house. He passes over their house. And they are safe. So, I want to very quickly explain these five verses, these five elements. And then I want to use the rest of the time to talk about the main point in verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The five elements are this. There must be a perfect lamb. What is a lamb? A lamb is like a baby goat or a baby sheep. Very small animal. Very cute. And it can't have any bad parts. It says unblemished, which means there's no bad eyes. It's not blind. It doesn't have bad feet. It doesn't have a mark on its skin or a bad mark on its fur. It's not an ugly lamb. It's perfect. It looks the way the lamb should look. There's no bad mark. You must get a perfect lamb, unblemished lamb. This means what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God. Perfect because he had no sin. If you look in the life of Jesus Christ, you will not find any sins. He never did anything wrong. If you look in yourself, you will find many sins. Or your friends, even your Christian friends. If you look at all of the great people in the world, in all of history, they're all sinners. But Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. He is the one that can be our Savior. The second thing is, verse 6, you must kill it. You must kill the lamb. If it's alive, it will not help you. It must die. To be saved, that perfect lamb must die. What does this mean? The death of Jesus Christ was necessary. If Jesus came to the world and he lived and he taught us many good things and then he left and went back to heaven, this would not save us. This would not help us. His death was a sacrifice for our sins. He had to give his blood. He had to give his life. And he died on the cross. Just like this lamb, they kill it. Jesus Christ was killed on Calvary's cross. The next thing is what? You must take this blood and put it on your house. This is very important. What does it mean? It means you must personally believe in Jesus Christ. If Jesus comes and he is a sinner, this will not save us. If Jesus comes and he's perfect but he doesn't die, he lives and then goes back to heaven, this will not help us. But if he comes and he dies, now we can be saved. But you have a responsibility. You must do this. You must take the blood and put it on your door and put it on your house. If you do not put it on the door, you won't be saved. This means what? It means you must believe in Jesus Christ personally. If your parents believe, that can save your parents. If your pastor believes, that can save your pastor. But only you will be saved if you yourself will turn from sin and believe in Jesus. Verse 12 says, I'm going to strike down all the men and all of the animals. Whoever is the firstborn will die. What does this mean? It means God has a curse of death and hell that is coming upon a sinful world. When it comes that last night on Judgment Day, everything will be finished. God will punish all sin. For those that do not have the blood, they will all be struck down. They will all be destroyed by the Lord. But verse 13, the fifth thing means what? He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this is my main point today. I want to spend the whole time talking about this. When God sees the blood of Jesus Christ upon our life, upon our soul, when He sees that we have put our faith in His Son, He will forgive all sins. He will not come in judgment. That person will not enter into judgment, but will have eternal life. This is His promise. So I want to talk about this. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's very important that you put the blood on the door. This is the main point today. This is a promise. I want you to keep this verse. It's a very short verse. Very beautiful verse. Keep it in your mind like a song that you sing throughout the day, like something that you never forget. Keep this with you. Verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's a promise. God promised, if you put the blood on your door and I see it, I will not visit you in judgment. I will pass over you. It's a good promise. This is a gospel promise. Now, I want to think about this, putting the blood on the door. First of all, I want to talk about how do you put the blood on the door? What does this mean? Second, I want to talk about how foolish it is for the person that will not put the blood on their door. This is a big mistake. And the third thing, the last thing is, I want to talk about how blessed is the person. How blessed is the person that puts the blood on their door? How do we apply it? We need to understand. And what happens if we do not? And what happens if we do? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So first, what does it mean to put it on the door? Well, what they did, they had a custom. They would kill the animal, but they would keep its blood. They would catch its blood, maybe in like a bowl or a container. They would take the blood of the animal, and they would take a branch, a hyssop branch. It's like with some leaves. And they would dip the branch with the leaves in the blood, like a paintbrush. They would go to the sides of the door, and they would paint the blood on the door. And they would go to the top, and they would paint the blood on the top. They did this in a very physical way. You could see it with your eyes. You could see them pick up the bowl. You could see them take the brush, and they could put it on the door. But the way we do this, the way that someone receives Jesus Christ, the way that someone receives the blood of Christ, is not a physical action. It's spiritual. It is a spiritual thing that happens in their life. And it happens by faith. Taking the branch and putting it on the door is like putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You hear the gospel. We have taught you many times that Jesus is the Savior, that He died on the cross for sins. But if you want to be saved, you must take that and put it on yourself. put it on your own life by faith. You must believe. You must believe it is true. You must believe it's not true for other people. You must believe it's true for me. I see other people putting it on their house, but I need to put it on my house. I need to put it on my life. Every person must have faith personally in Christ to be saved. Well, that just begs the question, what is faith? Faith is putting the blood on the door, is putting the blood of Christ on your life. But what is faith? Faith is not a magical thing. Faith is a very simple thing. Faith means you trust someone. You trust them. You believe what they say. You believe they are telling the truth. Even if you cannot see it, even if you have no experience to go off of, you trust their words. You don't doubt them. So if Christ says, no one can go to the Father but through me, you believe he's telling the truth. If Christ says, if he says that whoever believes in me has eternal life, you trust him. You believe his words. You believe what he has done. Faith means trusting. So let me give some examples of what it means to trust. Because if you trust Christ, it means that you're putting the blood on your own life. Trusting, sometimes we say entrusting, like giving someone something very valuable and you give it to them to keep it safe. People do this with money. They have a lot of money. They don't keep it in their house. Why? Because the thief may come. If they have thousands and thousands and thousands of rupees in their house, the thief may come and steal it. So where do they put it? In a safe place. Where? In the bank. They go to the bank and they trust the bank. They trust the manager and they trust the man at the desk. They're giving him their money. Well, you don't know that man. Maybe he's going to put it in his pocket. Maybe he's not going to put it in the bank. Maybe you will lose everything. No, you trust him. I know he works for the bank. He's wearing the clothes. He's sitting at the desk. This is one of their employees. This bank is a good bank. I trust them. I can put lots of money here. It's safe. That's one example. But what we're giving to God is not our money. Money is not important. What we're giving to God is our soul. We're saying, Lord, I know that I'm going to die. I know that I have sinned. But I am entrusting myself to Jesus Christ that he will save me, that he will protect me, that I will not go to hell, that I will not be visited by death and judgment. I am giving my heart, I'm giving my soul to you that you will keep me safe. You're trusting him. You're giving something to him. You're giving him everything. You're giving him your soul. It's like if you could reach inside your chest and take out your heart and take out your soul and put it into his hands, who would you give your soul to? Would you give it to the devil? No, he will destroy your soul. He hates you. He hates your life. He would, if you gave the devil your soul, he would make sure that you die and go to hell. Would you give it to your parents? Would you give it to your best friend? Would you give it to your teacher at school? They are sinners. They can make a lot of mistakes. When we believe in Jesus Christ, it means I'm not trusting anyone else. I am trusting Jesus alone. I am giving him my soul that he will save me and protect me, that he will forgive me. It's like another example. Sometimes people have to get an eye surgery, operation on their eye. Maybe they can't see very well. And Amos, I think you had to do this, right? Some kind of eye treatment or something. So sometimes people have an eye problem. And sometimes it's so bad, they have to take a knife and they have to make small cuts and they have to go in. Or they take a laser and they shine the laser on their eye and they burn it. They get it very hot. If you need an operation for your eye, who will you trust? Will you give the knife to your friend and say, okay, Sugam, you come and work on my eye? No, my eye is very important. No one touches my eye. But yet, if you are helpless and if you are going blind and you hear there is a hospital and there's a very intelligent doctor, he's very smart, he has a lot of experience, if you go to him, he can do an operation on your eye, and you lay on the table and you don't move, maybe they give you some medicine and put you to sleep, or maybe you're awake, and he's cutting and he's using the laser to fix your eye. It means what? You trust him. You believe him. He's not a fool. He's not an evil man. He's not a quack. A quack is like a false doctor making money. He's a true doctor, and he's going to fix your eye. This is another example. Our soul is like this. Or another example, think of a captain on a ship. He's taking his ship out into the ocean, or he's taking his ship out into the sea, and there's a big storm. And if he doesn't put down the anchor, the storm is going to push his boat far away, and finally, the boat will hit the rocks, and it will bust, and the ship will be destroyed, and everyone will die in the sea because of the rocks. So he has to put his anchor down to protect his ship. Where will he put his anchor? If you put, even if you have a big anchor, if you put it in the sand, what will it do? It will move. It will keep moving. But he's going to put it down somewhere where the anchor will hold. It's like trust. Trust is putting the anchor down on something. It's like if you're holding onto a rope, you want to tie it to a very strong tree so that the water does not take your boat away, take your ship away. That captain, him putting the anchor is him putting his faith, his trust in that place, on the rocks. This is like our faith. But all of these examples, they're just a small, small picture of what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. Because you must have faith in Christ. If you believe in him, and if you have faith in him, and if you trust in him, like the man giving his money at the bank, like the man giving his eye to the doctor to fix, or like the captain putting his anchor on the rocks, if you do this with your soul, with your life to Jesus Christ, this is the same as taking the blood and putting it on the door. This is what you must do. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is God's chosen one. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the only person that can fix the problem of sin. All of the other people in the world, they cannot help you. They cannot forgive your sin. He was the perfect lamb. He gave his life on the cross. He gave his blood. And now you must put your faith in him. It's like saying, Lord, wash me in your blood. My robes are dirty. My clothes are very dirty. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me. Through your blood, through your death, through your sacrifice, I will trust in you. I will not trust in myself. I will not trust in my church. I will not trust in anyone else in the world. I will trust in your Son, in Jesus Christ. And if you do this, you will be saved. This is what it means to put the blood on the door. Some of you children have heard us teach this many times, but this is what you need personally in your life. It's not enough to know, yes, Jesus is the Savior. Yes, he died on the cross. You can know all of the Bible. You can learn everything that the Bible teaches and still be lost. You will only be saved when you go and put his blood on your life, when you believe in him personally. You put your faith in Christ for protection and salvation. Then you will be saved. Now the next thing I want to say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. there are two kinds of people, those that have the blood and those that do not have the blood. Those that put it on their door and those that do not put it on their door. So first, let us think for a minute of the person that does not put the blood on their life. There's many reasons why they don't do this. But in the end, my point is this: how foolish, how sad, how terrible for the person whose house does not have the blood. So let's think of why? God says, I will destroy everyone if there's no blood. Why would people not put the blood? Why would someone not believe in Jesus Christ? Well, the first reason is this. Some people, they don't have any fear. They're not afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the Bible says there is no fear of God in their eyes, in the eyes of man. One reason why people do not believe in Jesus Christ is because they are not afraid of sin and punishment and death and hell. They're not afraid. They think it's not true. I'm safe. Everyone is safe. Everyone will go to heaven. Everything is very nice and happy. It's like a man, he gets in a boat, and there's a lot of passengers getting in the boat to travel, and they tell everyone, okay, before we leave, we're going to give you a life jacket, a life preserver. You put it on your shoulders, you wear it around your neck. Have you ever seen this? It helps you float in the water. And you have a buckle, you have a strap, you put it on. In case the boat tips over, you won't sink. If you don't have a life jacket, maybe you can swim for 1 hour, but after that you'll get very tired and you'll sink and you'll die. So they give a life jacket to everyone. But you know what some people do? I've seen this many times in America. They say, oh, I don't need it. I don't want it. I can swim for a long time. And they throw it away. They give it to someone else. How foolish. Someone that's not afraid. They're very confident. They feel very strong. They feel like nothing will happen. The boat is not going to sink. This is like the man that says, the Bible is not true. God is not going to punish us for our sins. When I die, everything will be fine. Everything will be nice. How foolish the man that doesn't believe in Christ because he's not afraid. There's another reason. Why do people not believe in Christ? Some people, they reject Christ willingly. Because they don't like what they hear. They don't believe in him. They don't like the message. They don't like what he says. They have no faith. This is like a person that you go to them and they ask you, what is your name? And you tell them, well, my name is John Dees. What is your address? And you say, well, I live on Namgorpa, house number 14. And they say, I don't believe you. And I say, well, it's true. My name is John Dees and I live in house number 14. And they say, no, no, I don't believe you. There are many people in the world, when they read the Bible, not only are they not afraid, but they don't believe. They reject the Word of God. Now, if someone is a liar, if someone has a bad character, if someone is a very bad person, we shouldn't believe them. But what about God? What about God's word? The Bible says God, it is impossible for God to lie. If you read this book, everything written in this book is true. All of the things that it says happen in history. All of the teaching it gives about heaven and hell are true. All of the teaching it gives about Christ, everything that the prophet said, everything that the apostles taught, every word of the Bible is true. There's no lies here. God does not tell lies. Many people, their heart is so sinful, when they hear God speak, they call him a liar. The Bible says this, I think God is lying. I think God is a liar. And the Bible says, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, if you do not believe that you are a sinner, it says you make God a liar. It's like saying, if someone were to tell me, I don't believe your name is John Deese. I don't believe you live in house number 14. That would be kind of crazy. I would say, well, it's true. I'm sorry. I don't know what else to tell you. I'm not lying. But imagine God, He created the world, and He gives us such a perfect book, such a perfect word. And yet when people hear it, because their heart is evil, they say, no, I reject it. I don't believe it. How foolish. They do not trust the only person that does not lie. They do not trust that He is an honest God and that His word is true. Some people have a different reason why they don't put the blood on their life, on their house. The reason is because they are waiting. They are delaying. They believe it's true. They believe the judgment will come, but they want to wait a little longer. They want to delay. This is so foolish. It's very foolish to wait and to delay salvation. It's like, think of a man, he's very sick. His family has told him, you are sick, you have a disease. There is a medicine at the pharmacy. The doctor told me, you need to go, you need to buy it, you need to eat it every day. Take this medicine and you will get well. But the man says, I'll wait a little while. So he waits a few weeks. He's getting sicker. He's getting worse. And they tell him, no, you don't need to wait. Please, go and take this medicine. You could die. You're getting very sick. He says, oh, maybe next week I'll go. And he waits. And then he waits another week. And he waits years and years. And finally he dies from his disease. That's like the person who hears the gospel, but they wait and they wait and they wait. And they never take the blood to wash themselves. They never take the blood and put it on their house. It's there. They see it. They know about it. But they're waiting. They think they can do it later. This is a big mistake. It's very foolish to wait. When God came that night, it happened very quick. While everyone was sleeping, in the middle of the night, He killed all of the firstborn sons. They woke up in the night, they woke up in the morning, and they saw all of the sons were dead. It happened very fast. We shouldn't wait for the future because we could die in our sins. If you wait, you may perish. Why will you wait? There's no good reason to wait to be saved later. This is very foolish. There's another reason. Some people, they mix their faith with different things, different religions, or different ways. They believe in Christ, but they don't have true faith. Think of it like this. It's like someone would take this blood. Say you have a bowl and there's some blood, and maybe they would pour in some water, and maybe they would pour in some milk, maybe they would put in some money, they'd put in all different things and they'd mix it around and they'd put this on the door. Some people, their life is like this. They believe in Christ, but they also believe in the Hindu gods. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they also believe in themselves. They have faith in Christ, but they also have faith in their family, or in their society, or in all kinds of different things. This is a big mistake. True faith is when we believe only in Jesus Christ. Because if you put half of your faith in Christ and half of your faith in the world, or yourself, or your family, it means you're not giving God the glory and the praise. You're giving a little to Christ, and a little to yourself, and a little to something else. this will not save anyone. God says, when I see the blood, he's not looking for water. He's not looking for milk. He's not looking for any other person or any other religion or any other way. God does not care about any of those things. He wants to see someone who has put the blood on the door. I saw a movie one time. In the movie, there was a man, and there was this big monster that was coming to get him. And he was hiding in the corner, and this big monster was getting closer and closer, and he's going to kill this man. The man's very small. He's very afraid. He's shaking, and the monster's coming closer. And around his neck, he's got these different charms, different religions. And he pulls out one, and he starts praying, oh. He's praying to one God, save me. And the monster's coming closer. He pulls out another one. He changes to a different, like the tabis, you know? They don't just wear one. 2, 3, 4, 5, a lot of them. He changes to a different one. He starts praying to a different God. He's going through all these different gods. This is like the man that doesn't place his faith in Christ. He's putting his faith in many different things in the world. But if you want to be truly saved, you take the blood, only the blood, and you put it on your house. This is what God is looking for. It is not what we can do. It's what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. The last thing is this. How safe and how secure is the person that has the blood on their life, on their heart, on their soul? Because God has promised, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now think of this. You have the Jews. They're inside the house. And he told them, you go inside, you eat the meal, do not go out of the house, because I'm going to bring death on this land. Stay in the house. And if the blood is there, you will be safe. Now think of this. He's not looking inside the house. He's not looking at the people. What does this mean? It's very encouraging. It means God is not looking at you. He's not looking at your life. He's not looking at what you have done. He's looking at the door. Is the blood there? For the Christian, salvation is by grace. It means he is not looking at the things you've said and the things you've done and the things you've thought and thinking, is this person a godly person or ungodly person? If they're very godly, if they're very righteous, then I will spare them. No. We are all sinners. Everyone inside those houses, they were all sinners. If God looked at them, they would all die. But he's not looking at them. He's looking at the door. He's looking for the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what will satisfy God. That is how we are saved. Salvation is by grace. It doesn't matter. Maybe one man, he put the blood over his door. He goes in his house and he thinks, God is going to save me. He promised, I'm safe. Family, don't be afraid. We're all going to be okay tonight. Nothing bad is going to happen. He promised, the blood is on the door. And God saves them. And maybe another man, he puts the blood on the door. He goes inside the house and he's very afraid. He talks to his wife and his children, what's going to happen? I'm very afraid. I can hear people screaming outside. I can hear people dying. Are we going to live? Are we going to die? It doesn't matter. If the blood is on the door, he's safe. He may be afraid, but the blood is on the door. This is really good because it means in the Christian life, it doesn't matter if you're strong, if you're weak, if you're very big, if you're very small, if you're very confident, if you're very afraid and you're trembling. What God is looking for is the blood covering you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is salvation by grace. It's free. All you must do is put the blood on your house. It's not your blood. You don't have to give anything. The Lamb gave its blood. It's a gift from God. You just put it on your house. You don't have to do any work. You don't have to stay up all night praying, Lord, don't kill me, don't kill me, don't kill me. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to put the blood on the house and you will be saved. It's God's gift, God's grace. He's not looking at the quality of your heart. He's not looking to see if you are a sinner or a righteous person. We are all sinners. We're saved by grace, by the blood. My pastor in America gave a very good example, illustration. He said, it's like a bridge, and the bridge is very strong. Maybe one man, he walks across the bridge, he's very confident, he has no fear, he walks across, he's safe. Maybe another man, he's so afraid, he gets to the edge of the bridge, he's looking over, oh, it's a long way down, and he can just barely crawl across the bridge, one step at a time, slowly he's going over, but the bridge is very strong. It doesn't matter who goes over the bridge is very strong. They will not die. It will hold. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. It means Jesus Christ has done all of the work that was necessary when he died on the cross. I can do nothing. I'm a weak man. I'm a sinful man. But I put my soul in his hands. I trust him. I trust he died. He rose again. He's the Son of God. I believe in him. I trust in him. When you do this, you are covered by his blood. It's like the mother hen that covers her little chicks, the little baby chicken. She covers it with its wing. When you put your trust in Christ, you're covered by Jesus Christ, by his blood and his righteousness. Another example, it's like a poor man. He has no money, he has nothing, but the king has given him a letter and an invitation with a seal. And if he goes to the gate of the palace, he knocks at the door, maybe the guard at the door, he looks out and sees this man. Who is this man? You're just a poor man. Go away from here. And he says, no. I have a letter from the king. I have a note from the king. It has his name. It has his seal. They will open the doors. Oh, I'm sorry. Come in. Come in. We will take you to the king. It doesn't matter if he's a poor man or if he's a rich man. If he has a promise from the king, if he has a letter and an invitation from the king, he will go in. That's like the blood of Christ. He gave his life. He gave his blood upon the cross. As a gift, anyone can take this. It's for all men that they would take it. It's for sinners that they would come like a poor man and take the blood. If they put their faith in Christ, they will be brought in to see the King. So now I'm finished, but I want to give some application. The first application is for the lost person. If you are lost, if you are not a Christian, what is the application of the message today, the Passover? You need the blood of Christ. It is your only hope. It is the only way to be saved. It's so simple. You don't have to do anything. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. He does everything. He has finished the work on the cross. If you are lost and you want to be saved, what must you do? Believe in Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in him, he gives you a promise. Exodus 12:13 is a promise for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is God's promise. That is the gospel. When I see the blood of Jesus Christ, I will pass over you. I will not judge you. I will not destroy you. Believe his promise and you will be saved. Some people say, You know, I want to believe. What must I do? Think of it like this. Do you read the Bible? Have you come to church? Have you heard the preaching? What is written here? Has God spoken to you? These are not my words. This is not my teaching. This is not my story. This is an old, old book. And its message is from heaven. If God has spoken to you, then believe Him. Don't doubt Him. If you hear His voice in your heart, in your soul, do you know why you hear His voice? It's not because of me. It's because this is the truth. Believe Him. When we read His Word, when we hear His Word, it gives us faith because it's true. Believe the promise of Jesus Christ, His blood, His salvation. You say, I know the gospel. I know that Jesus died on the cross. I want to believe. I try to believe, but I still feel lost. Call on Him. Say, Lord, I know the truth. You've shown me the truth. I want to have true faith. I want to be saved. Call on Him. I am trusting You. Like the man that said this, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I do believe, but I still have unbelief. Help me. Call on the Lord. He will clear away all of your doubts. He will give you peace in Christ. He is real. God is everywhere. God is watching everything that we're doing and thinking, even now. He knows what's in your heart. Believe in Him. Don't wait. And the application for the Christian is this. Have you trusted in Christ? If you have trusted in Christ, if you have put your soul in His hands, if you have put all of your hope and your faith in His cross, then rest in Him and boast in Him and rejoice in Him. Salvation is by grace. When we read the gospel, when we read about the Passover, every Christian should rejoice in their hearts. They should say, Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. He gave His blood for me. We rest in that. We rejoice in that. Christ is our Passover lamb. The New Testament says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He is the true meaning of this. If you've trusted in Him, God has a promise. And I remind you of this promise again today. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What is God looking for? He's not looking at you. He's looking for the blood. Put your faith in Christ and rest in Him. Rejoice in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I love these words. I love this Passover that You made. Oh, Lord, we love the Lamb of God, our sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Righteous One. There is no one like Him. Oh, Father, I pray that You would teach us these things more and more. Lord, if there is anyone who, like a fool, is not putting their faith in Christ, open their eyes. Give them salvation in Your Son. I pray that even today, You would save the lost in this room. Lord, because we cannot save them, only Christ, only what He has done. Help them, Lord, to trust in Him alone, in His blood, in His sacrifice. Father, I pray for all of Your children that You would encourage them today. You'd give them more ground, more reason for boasting in Him, trusting in Him. Lord, I pray, burn these words upon our mind. When I see the blood, I will pass over You. Oh, Lord, teach us more of the depths of salvation. Remind us, Lord, of grace. Keep us living by grace, strengthened by grace, walking in your and standing in your grace. Help us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed.